If you have your Bibles, I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to preach on this subject, seek the best. Seek the best. Chapter 14 is a chapter that is debated and a lot of times is used inappropriately to defend a teaching that is predominant amongst the charismatic movement, and that is the modern day usage of tongues. I remember when I first surrendered to preach, I worked with a Pentecostal lady. She inundated me with all kinds of literature, trying to prove to me the need to speak with tongues, told me I was missing out, that I hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a friend that I ran around with who was a Christian. I believe he's a believer, but his family was from a full gospel background. They practiced speaking in tongues and healings and all kinds of things, and his mama, she was a good lady. She loved the Lord, but she was just wrong about some things. She gave me all kinds of books, and I read their books intently because if I wasn't getting the full thing, I wanted it all. I didn't want to miss out. And so after much time of study and finally being confused, I broke away and said, God, you're going to have to settle this thing in my heart. And as I began to study and see some things in a different light, and also had some people show me a few things that God began to reveal to me that they were out in left field on some things. So I don't want to be here to beat up anybody tonight, but I believe that if we come to this passage, the problems that maybe perhaps they were having in the city of Corinth and at the church at Corinth was some of the same problems that they were experiencing or some of the same problems we experience today. And I believe the Bible is relevant. People all the time want to make church relevant. Let me just tell you something. You open the Word of God, you begin to read, the Bible is relevant, okay? We don't have to put makeup on it to make it look pretty, and we don't have to put decor on it. It'll work, okay? So the Bible in 1 Corinthians, and I don't know how far we'll get. I'll just go until I feel like I'm done. We'll come back later, or if I feel like I'm done, we'll stop. It says in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We want to be thorough tonight, but God, we don't want to be just get lost in the main message by taking every little part and looking at it real close. So I pray tonight that you would help me to preach this message in a way that would be a help to the body here at Mount Hebron, and that it would help us to understand your word even more. And God, may as you instructed us here, may it build up the body, may it encourage the body, may it give light and wisdom and clarity to truth. That's the purpose of any gift that you've given. We thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. We thank you for this study. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 1 Corinthians deals with so much, and we've been going through it, and some people may think, man, he's been at it forever. But it seems to me it's passed by very hurriedly. It's hard for me to believe we're in chapter 14. But as you study the Bible, one of the things that you'll find, it's in chapters number, especially you get to chapter number 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, deals with the proper usage of spiritual gifts and in the church, and especially the church at Corinth. The gifts of tongues was, as we've already discussed, was one of the sign gifts that was given to the early church. It was real, and it was miraculous, and it was part of the foundational work. You say, why was it one of the sign gifts? Because early on, God wanted to often make a authentic and show that the preaching of the apostles and what God was doing through them was real, and establish that in the hearts of unbelievers. Now, I believe once the Word of God was collected for our revelation, I believe the gifts of tongues was no longer necessary. You see, the need for tongues has ceased. When you study church history, it's going to reveal to you a couple things. The first thing, during the apostolic age, it was used very rarely. But not only after the apostolic age, involvement with the gift of tongues, there was a cease for decades. Honestly, up until about, for nearly 1,800 years. Let me say this, there was no mention in church history of the use of tongues except against some heretical groups, a lot of Mormons. They were known to do it. There were some other groups that were kind of out there. It wouldn't even be orthodox or fundamental in faith that practiced a religious ecstasy of speaking in some unknown gibberish. But what happened in the early 1900s, there was a so-called revival at a Bible college in Kansas, and it was where the birthplace of the modern charismatic movement come into play. And since that time, there's been much discussion and much misinformation about what tongues are and what God intended for them to be. Now, I want you to think about this. If there's almost 1,800 years, then suddenly there's revival of this, and it ought to cause you to question. It ought to make you think, was this really of God, or is this something that man has trumped up? And so I encourage anybody who wants to get into a further reading on it. John R. Rice has a little book. It's just called The Charismatic Movement. John MacArthur, he has some books on, I think maybe it's Charismatic Chaos and Strange Fire. I'd encourage people to read that. There's a lot of information there. But today, I want to say to you, the practice of the modern charismatic movement was and is sharply different than the use that the early church had, the usage of tongues in the infancy of the church in the New Testament period. In fact, let me say to you, go to Acts chapter number 2. You're going to find some things. Acts chapter number 2, and I'll turn there tonight myself. Acts chapter number 2. I wasn't going to turn there, but I think I will. That's a good thing when you're up here, you can change your mind about those things, okay? And I've been prone to do that. But Acts chapter 2, we know this was the day of Pentecost. In fact, they were promised that they would be endued with power from on high. And the reason they were baptized with the Holy Ghost in that day, endued with power, was to equip the church for the work of the ministry. That's it, to be evangelists, go into all the world. They will operate in the power of the Spirit of God. And so, but modern day charismatics say that what happened at Pentecost, it was that God blessed them. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the first evidence of this is you're going to speak in unknown tongues. And if you've ever had that experience, I've been to Pentecostal churches. I've sat there and I've seen this guy jump up and this guy jump up and they speak in tongues. Some guy running around the building speaking in tongues. In a full gospel church, seeing people speak in tongues. And I've witnessed it firsthand. And I've seen people jump up and give a supposed interpretation too. But may I say to you what happened on the day of Pentecost a little different. Number one, they were 16 different nations of people there if you read. 16 different languages. Although Greek was the common language, not everybody knew Greek, not everybody knew Hebrew, and not everybody knew Latin. And those were the three most common languages. But they were all there on that day, and the Spirit of God come up on God's people and blessed them, endued them with power. And the Bible says in verse number 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Other tongues. Notice that. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I want to say here today, we often confuse a lot of things. We think tongues, the word tongues, sounds mystical. But if you have an old-fashioned King James Bible, often in the very front of that Bible, it tells you it was translated from the original what? Tongues. What does that mean? Languages. The word tongue simply means languages. Let me tell you what happened that day. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon them, and there was people there from many different nations and from different places, and it was an instantaneous ability to speak a language which they did not know. Now, Acts 2 and 8 says, and how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. I believe it's either one or two things. I believe either there were some that had an ability to speak a language they had never studied by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that was possible. Or it was simply this: every man spake in their native tongue and every man heard it in their own native tongue. So if anything, it was a miracle of the ears as much as it was a miracle of the mouth. But I want you to understand this. It was an intelligible language that they were all familiar with. They liable them people there from Germany. Might have been Italians there. Might have been hillbillies there. They may have been somebody from Mexico there. I know that wasn't the case, but you get the picture. All these different nationalities. And suddenly, by the endowment of power that came upon them, they were able to understand. The word tongues means languages. You'll find again in Acts chapter number 10, some people say, well, the gift of tongues was used with the household of Cornelius. I don't really think so. It says that they praise God in languages, is what I gather. And verse 44, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Peter preached to a Gentile named Cornelius. He was saved. And it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter. In verse 45, because of the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answer Peter, that can any man forbid water? Now here's what I believe happened. They got saved by the grace of God. They were Gentiles. Peter was there. Jewish people was there. They began to magnify God, and they did it with tongues. Now, it didn't say it was a miracle of tongues, just like Pentecost, but if you understand that means languages, they probably heard them magnify God. I've been in church services before, and I could tell the preacher was magnifying God in Mexico and Belize and Nicaragua and other places, and it was in Spain. I could tell they was magnifying God. Did I understand a thing they said? No. No, I didn't understand it. In fact, I want to tell you, it turns into an endurance competition. Amen? Amen. Has anybody ever been there? When you sit there and you're like, oh yeah, smile. And as me and Chats learned, it's this, you know, you just look and grin and nod your head. That's the way you do. And so, but they notified that, and then they spake to them, brother, in their own language. They praising God what God had done, and said, listen, we want to be baptized. So, let me tell you, Cornelius' household, I don't believe we ought to read into it what God didn't put into the text. And by the way, these people were saved, and what you'll find in 1 Corinthians 14, it says tongues were for unbelievers. It was a sign for them, not a sign for believers. Everybody there in Acts chapter 10 were believers. Sometimes it was said at Ephesus, when you remember those men that knew John's baptism, and they knew John, and they've been baptized, but they hadn't been fully instructed, and once that they were fully instructed, they were rebaptized, and you'll find that in Acts chapter number 19, 1 through 7, that sometimes this is there's an attempt to make this out to appear that this was another usage of tongues. But I don't believe it was. And the Bible says in verse 4, then Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that he should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, does that mean that they spoke just like the miracle of Pentecost? It doesn't say that. You stay. But it does say that they spoke with tongues or languages. Luke was right. He said, listen, I didn't know what language they spoke in, but they spoke in a language. Because, preacher, you're making it too simple. I don't believe I am. I believe it's very plain. It means language. If you take away from that, and I'm going to show you some more things if we'll look in the Scriptures. You'll find that every man heard them speak in his own native tongue. When you come to a Pentecostal or charismatic church, and people say, Brother Grant, I wish you wouldn't call people out like that. Let me tell you, one of the things we need to do is clarify certain things. Amen. We don't want to mark anything anymore. We could look today and we'll think, well, that guy looks like a terrorist. Well, yeah, he does. Right? Looks like. And we said, we can't do that. Yeah, we can. If we don't, we're going to be in trouble. Amen? And you'll find that every time you go to those churches, they speak in tongues. It's an unintelligible language. I promise you this, it ain't any language I've ever heard. Amen. Don't give me that stuff. It's a language the devil does not understand. That's just plumb foolish. You look in 1 Corinthians 14. I want to show you a few things, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. This is before I even get to the text. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 tonight, you'll find that many things here. And I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go down here with me, just for the sake. The Bible says in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue." Notice that, unknown. Now, remember what this word tongue mean? It means language. It means language, what it means. Simple as that. But it says unknown. Nobody knows that language. Do you notice, if you have your King James Bible tonight, notice something different about unknown. What is it? It's italicized. You see that in your Bible? It's italicized. Why is it italicized? I'll tell you why. Because when the translators did it, it made clarity today. Everybody understood that tongues meant language when it was translated. They knew that. And it wasn't the translators messed up. But they're trying to give you a little bit more information. It was language that they didn't understand, is what they were saying. Charismatic movement has jumped on it and said that means that it is a language that's a heavenly language. It's an unknown language amongst everybody in the world. Let me just tell you something. You see a word italicized in the King James Bible, it was the translators telling you it wasn't in the original manuscript. It was added for clarity. Now, do you see that? You go down to there and you're going to see it over again. Verse number 4. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue," unknown language. And you'll find it all throughout the scripture over and over again. You'll see the word tongue, translated language. You look at verse 14, "For I pray in an unknown tongue," and I guess that's why they call it their prayer language. They use that verse to justify a so-called prayer language. Unknown. Listen, let me just tell you something. If you went down through here, let me give you some help. And every time that it said unknown, just go silent there. And when you come to tongue, say language. Imagine how it would read. "For he that speaketh in a language speaketh not unto men, but unto God." And that's pretty clear. If I got up here and preached tonight in Hebrew, how many understand Hebrew? I don't get Hebrew either. I had a class or two on it, but I don't remember. Let me just tell you something. I'll tell you this. It would do nothing for anybody here. God may know what I'm saying, but none of you do. Here's what you go on. In verse number 4, "He that speaketh in an..." Or let's just put, "He that speaketh in a language edifieth himself." Speaks in a language somebody else knows. The only person he's building up is himself. And you say, why is he talking about building up himself? Because you'll find right here, in the context of what we're talking about, the Apostle Paul wanted them to seek the best. And one of the things he instructs them, the most important thing that the church needed, is not... They were all hung up on having some miraculous gift, this ability to speak a language nobody understood. Everybody was desiring that. That was just like the greatest thing in their mind to have. But Paul tells them, if there's anything that you ought to desire, that is the preaching of the Word of God. And so you'll find all down through here, it goes on. Not only there, but in verse 13, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in a language pray that he may interpret." Verse 14, "For I pray in a language my spirit prayeth, and my understanding is unfruitful." He says, again, you go down into verse number 19, "Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an language," and he added unknown. You see how it makes clarity. And a language nobody understood. Let me just tell you, he wasn't talking about some language that was just gibberish. He's talking about a language that people understood. Now, was there a miracle? No doubt there was on Pentecost. And apparently there was people that was gifted with this when they come into unbelievers, that God gifted them with the ability to preach and people understood them as their own language. Or maybe God gifted them that they could just suddenly preach in their language. But you'll find that all through here today, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, before we can even begin to understand, I want you to understand today, with all the chaos that's in the world, we really need to understand what tongues is. And according to Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost fully come, men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit gave them utterance, they spoke with tongues or languages. Now think about that. That would have been a miracle. And it would have been a sight to see. But there was many people there that they desired that gift, and every man heard them speak in their own native tongue. Now, you'll find that if you come to 1 Corinthians 14, it's italicized all through there over and over again. is trying to show us some things. And by the way, the word prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather you may prophesy. That does not mean to tell something ahead of time in the future. You remember that connotation didn't come about to many centuries later, but what it meant forth in that time was to show forth, to shine light upon something. What were they shining light upon? They were shining light upon the Word of God. They were a forth teller, not a foreteller, but a forth teller of the truth of God's Word. And let me tell you what I believe it is to prophesy this day and age. I believe it's one who expositiously shows the light on God's Word. Now, there were times the people, the Spirit of God came up on them, and they did predict things in the future. They'd say things that was in the future, but what we find right here, it's not talking about that. It's talking about shining light on God. Now, let me show you tonight. I'm going to try to be just as quick as possible. That was the introduction. Okay, introduction. Wednesday nights are giving a little longer. If you want to study the Bible, that's what we'll do. I want you to understand the priority of prophecy, the priority of prophecy. In verses 1 and 5, it says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, or speaketh in a language people don't understand, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? Edification. What does edification mean? It means to build up. That's why that preaching is superior, because if I got up here and preached in a language or prayed in a language you did not understand, or even praised God in a language you did not understand, it wouldn't do anything for you. It wouldn't build up the body. It would encourage nobody. It wouldn't have any effect. It was purposeless, other than the only person that might feel good about it is me. It's me. Me and Brother Paul has used the gift of tongues before. I preached in Nicaragua, and it was hot and 100 degrees and smoking where we was at. And he interpreted. Amen. So I've been other places to preach, and so on. That's using the gift, but they also had somebody interpret. It was a language they didn't understand. He translated it into Spanish. You'll see that. But let me say to you right here, it says, but he that prophesies speak unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That is a good thing. You're edifying, you're building up, you're encouraging. That's exhortation. And not only that, you're comforting people. Maybe there's people that's beat down, life's got them down, life's been difficult. Let me tell you what preaching does sometimes. It encourages people. And that's why it's number one here under Paul's. If he was to give a list here, what's most important? Verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather what? It'd be fine. If you all had that gift, that's fine. But I'd rather that you prophesied. For great is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh tongues. And he says, and except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He says, nobody really, and I'll get to that, nobody really ought to be doing any of this unless there's some interpretation going on. There's no use in that. It's just plumb, it's just foolish. You see, and you say, why do you keep telling us this? Well, I want you to understand, it wasn't some heavenly gibberish. It was a language. Now, God may have blessed them with an ability, but it wasn't that. And so, tongues, let me tell you, Corinth, they were used, they want to praise God in a different language, praise God in prayer and thanksgiving, and people stood around, they didn't understand. Let me tell you, preaching was something that built up, it was something everybody understood. And so I believe this, that it can help. Verse number 5 tells that it was for all with jaw spake tongue, but rather you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. So there's that. Not only is there the priority of preaching or exercising the gift that God has given you to preach, a prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. But also, I want you to see this, not only the power, but the prerequisite of that is interpretation. I'll spit it out here in a minute. As I said, you'll find there in verse number 5, it says that you can't do this except that you interpret that the church may receive the edifying or the building up. There's no circumstance where somebody can stand up and preach in a language that nobody understood. And by the way, I don't believe God was a part of that. Do you? But people believed he was. And I've seen people that they got mad at me and said, you don't believe it's real? No, I don't believe it's real. Well, let me put this way. I believe it's real, but I don't believe it's of God. Well, they get mad. Why would you say such a thing? Because you see what the Bible says? Bible's my final authority, not experience. You see, faith, let me tell you, experience is no gauge of faith. And if you've ever sat into it and somebody jumps up suddenly, when somebody is preached and jumps up and starts speaking in tongues, somebody else jumps up here and tells you that's a message from God. Number one, that they believe that they're getting direct revelation from God and they speak in tongues. Somebody gives the understanding of it, that is new information. If it's new information, guess what it is? You're adding to the Word of God. But when you see them do it, you think, wow, how could somebody say that's not of God? Let me tell you, it's not about your experience. It's not about emotions, no gauge of faith. Experience is no gauge of faith. What do we put our faith and trust in? What the Bible says. There's many deceivers out there. And there's many good people out there that's been deceived. I'm not saying they're all lost. But I'm saying this, they've been deceived. And you know what? Their foremost desire in this world is to see somebody speak with tongues. So they start coming to you, oh, you need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues. That is for you. The Spirit of God took abode in me when I was saved.
That's right. Amen.
So that settles it. Now listen, they almost make it a second work of grace. You'll find in verses 6 through 11, he throws out some interesting things here. He said, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with languages or tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak either by revelation or knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? He said, wouldn't it be more profitable if I spoke to you by revelation or gave you understanding and knowledge and encouraging you and teaching? Verse number 7, he says, for even the things that are without life-giving sound, for even things without life-giving sound. Think about this. Whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? Now, let me just tell you here. I want you all to name this song I'm playing, okay? You all been waiting for this, right? All right. Sounded good. That's victory in Jesus. Didn't you hear it? Amen? Huh? Laying tongues. I'm going to grab the bass over there and throw down a few chords on it. I think I still remember how to play Sweet Home Alabama, okay? I might be able to do that with some distinction. But I want to say to you tonight, listen to me. You say with no song, Brother Grant? That's what Paul's saying too. It means nothing. You're like, huh? He said, you look on down here, and what amazes me, I go down the road with Andrew sometimes, we'll hear a song, and I say, who's that group? Who's this? Who's that? He may never heard a song before, but because he's familiar with their style of music, he identifies them. And Isaac's like, I don't know how he does that. Isaac don't like music at all. But you hear it, right? And so you can almost figure out the people. And so let me just say to you, you'll find that he goes on beyond that. And he says, if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? If I was to blow the trumpet, you don't know if it's rebelly. You don't know if it's time to get up, time to go to bed, time to fall in or fall out if I was to blow the trumpet. And he says, why? Because there needs to be a distinction. Paul makes it clear. And so he tells us in verse number 6, there are four ministries that help the entire church. And guess what? Just someone being able to speak in a language or have the gift where God can come upon them, they can speak a language that they've not previously known. He said that don't fall in those four. He said, number one, there's revelation, and that's the unfolding of truth not previously known to man. There is knowledge, that's understanding of that revealed truth and being able to share that. Prophesying is expounding those truths. Doctrine is teaching or communicating those truths in a very clear way. He said those four things, they build up the body. That's what's important. That is what is most important. And so tongues was only beneficial unless somebody interpreted. But I'm going to be honest with you. If I was to go to church, and I've said this many times, I've shared this with missionaries. We go down there, I'd rather get our people together and preach to them in English. I might do some things with them in the fellowship. When it comes to having church with them sometimes, there ain't nothing any more difficult than to sit through a church service. They sing every song. You don't have a clue what they just said. Amen? And I know that Grace and Karen and Paul, they're probably enjoying it. They get it both sides. But I say it gets laborious to hear one guy say it and another guy saying the same thing. And I preached before and I went to Paul. I think Brother Thomas. And I was like, did he get that right? You know, I want to make sure he didn't like mess me up, okay? I'm trusting this guy. He's probably making fun of me over to the side. I don't know. But even if you understand both languages, how would you like to hear a sermon where somebody said part of it, then they went back and rewound and said it again? Man, that'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be just easier? Listen, he said that if you're going to do it, and sometimes it has to be that way because nobody there knows the gospel, knows the message from the Word of God. But if there's somebody there to do it, can preach to those people, let them preach to them. And so we find that, that Paul makes some things clear. And if an instrument it play indistinguishable sounds, it doesn't build up, it doesn't edify. And so I say to you that the Paul even said, if it be like me, I've been into many voices in the world that has many different distinctions, but if I don't understand what they're saying, they might as well be a barbarian, or I might as well be a barbarian to them. It doesn't matter. We don't understand everything. So he gave them a very pointed admonition. In verses 12 through 19, even so much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Yes, you can desire spiritual gifts, but I'll tell you what we need to desire more than anything is to have something that we're proud of. Or I got some gift nobody else. Remember, Corinth was very proud of all the gifts that they had. They were puffed up. They loved having special knowledge. They loved having something that somebody else didn't have. And they thought, man, this gift that happened on Pentecost, that's what we desire. And he says, listen, but that you may excel. Here's what we need. We need to be zealous of the spiritual gifts. Find them in verse number 6. That build up the body of the church. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Yeah, he needs to if you want to. I didn't say that. For you pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. You can pray, but nobody will understand. And if somehow you do some type of little chant, see my tie, see me, tie my tie, right? You get that? Even though you do it, and you pray like that, you know, maybe God gets it, but nobody else will. And if you don't understand, isn't that kind of even foolish? Is what Paul's saying. He says, if I pray, I'm going to pray with understanding. What he says in verse 15. If I sing with a spirit, I will sing with understanding also. So I think Paul's slamming the door on a lot of this stuff here. And so we find that he continues on in verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks, but the other is not edified. Now to me this is pretty simple. You don't, common sense is what he's saying here. He said, listen, you don't need to be carrying on. Somebody will get up and preach in a language nobody else knows. Put somebody up there. If he knows the language everybody knows, let him preach in that language. I mean, why get up there and say a prayer in a language that nobody knows? Why get up there and give testimony in a language nobody knows? If everybody knows it, then if you know a language everybody knows, then use that language. To me, it's pretty simple. He just given basic instructions right there on how this ought to be carried out and how to add order in the church. And you see, here's what he goes on. And let me tell you, here's the point of admonition. And you see it right here. That he says, yet in the church, in verse number 19, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, I've heard this a while. Let me say to you that what we need is not ability to speak in other tongues as much as it is keep our tongues shut in the one language we know. Amen. Paul said, it's more beneficial. Don't be trying to impress people. Quit thinking that you really got something here. And so, on that, here's the ultimate purpose of tongues, verse 20 through 22. Brethren, be not children in understanding. In other words, be mature. How about in malice be children? I believe they don't hold grudges. But in understanding be men. In the laws written with men of other tongues, another lips I will speak. Goes back to the Old Testament unto this people. And yet all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, notice this, not to them that believe, but unto them that believe not. For the prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. He's talking about order in the church. You don't believe me? Because he talks about everything being done in decency and order just right behind this. If tongues were relevant, even then, Paul was saying this. Why are you doing it? Because that's for unbelievers. A church should primarily be filled with believers. Oh yeah, you might have some unbelievers coming in, but what Paul goes on to say, what really will benefit them the most is preaching, where they can understand. And you'll find that within the passage too. So you'll find that this, what he's talking about, chapters 12 through 14 is a straight out, Paul is showing the church how they've abused these spiritual gifts. In verse number 22, he makes it very clear that what is most important is prophesying. You see, but verse number 24. All right, look at verse. But in fact, I'll wrap it up real quick. Verse 23, Paul says, therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come one in that's unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that ye are mad? Why is that? Because wouldn't it be kind of crazy? Wouldn't it be crazy not we come in here, somebody preached in German, and we shouted him down like he preached against the homosexuals, and we said, amen, praise the Lord. Did you understand why he said, no, but God's in what he's saying, I can tell. That'd be dumb, wouldn't it not? Be dumb. And that's why he said, they look at you like you're crazy. You get up and then they say, he said, you don't do that. And he even gives order. If somebody gets up and preaches, he said, listen, nobody else jump up and preach until that one's done. Can you imagine tonight I jumped up here and preached, and Brother Rodney jumped up here and preached. Brother Joseph jumped up here, and we was all going at the same time. Wouldn't that be a show? Amen? That'd be a show. He had to tell them not to do that. These people were messed up. Amen? They were messed up. What is he doing? He said, I want everything to be done in decency, in order. I want it to be laid out in a way that is Christ-honoring. And the purpose of tongues, you'll see it, look on down. But if all prophesy, in verse 24, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that's unlearned. Now notice the contrast is, they're not going to think you're crazy, but he's going to be convinced of all. You know what happens? You'll hear the message, get under conviction, and get saved. If he hears the message. Now, we find truth in the Word of God. And so Paul said, no, you're crazy. But you'll find in verses 26 through 33, what his greatest desire was, that everything be done in decency, in order, and our motivation ought to be to build up people in the body of Christ. Amen. Simple as that. You see, if I broke that up, I wouldn't have had enough for another sermon. So I just gave you it all tonight. Amen. That's not being here Sunday night. That's what you get. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And God, I know there's so much more there. I just didn't even just scratch the surface tonight. But God, I pray that we would study the Bible with clarity. And Lord, there's a lot of things out there today that want to lure people away from the truth. People are all the time seeking something more, something that they think is going to satisfy every need of their heart, every desire that they have. People are desiring some type of experience. And God, we don't want to miss out. But God, I believe tonight, by desiring those things, we miss out on the most important thing. There's nothing any of those experiences can give us that could ever replace studying the Bible and understanding what it says. God, we need the Word of God in our life, not an experience. I believe today that if we will turn to the Word of God and look to it, our heart can be thrilled. Our soul can rejoice in your truths. Lord, I don't put my faith in experience, but in your word. And God, today I have joy and I can get emotional because I know that your word is true. I don't follow emotions blindly. And I pray that you would help us to be a church that seeks the truth. Help us to be a church that pleases you in everything we do. We want to be Christ-honoring. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.